We are exiles in this world. We struggle in this world because this is not our world. In fact, in the scripture we talked about and we looked at the fact that our citizenship is where? Citizenship is heaven, right? Citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. But at the same time, even though our citizenship is in heaven, we are not to be rebellious in our attitude and our actions toward the leaders that live in the world we live in. We are to treat them with respect, with love, and compassion, and to demonstrate the love and the power of God in our lives and through our lives. And we talked about the fact that we should do what? Do good, a good that overflows from our hearts. And so people see that good that we're doing, and they glorify God, glorify our God and Heavenly Maker. Let's go ahead and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. I praise you, Lord, that you have us here and living in this day and age, Lord, that we are not alone. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with the words that I speak today, that you will give you honor and glory, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would learn just a little bit more about how to live as Christians, living in a secular world, a world that is openly against Christians in many respects. I pray that you bless us as we worship together. May we be drawn and led by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Submit yourselves to Donald Trump and to the Supreme Court and to Congress and to the Governor Jay Inslee and to the Washington State Legislature, to the state police, to the local police, and to the principal of the school that you attend, that your children attend. Submit yourselves to the spiritual leadership that God has put in place, to the conference, to the union, and even to the general conference. Now, those lists could be greatly extended, and some of you may be excited about some you see there, and some you may not. Some of you may have already begun to twitch a little bit in your seats, and some of you already are. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I invite you to turn your Bibles with me there, verses 13 and 14, it says this. It speaks of, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The scripture says we are submit ourselves to every human authority. Interesting. We as Americans live in a country that was founded on a revolution, right? In which defiance of governmental authority and authority in general is viewed as one of our basic constitutional rights. Benjamin Franklin, one of our forefathers of our nation, he proposed the following design on the reverse side of the Great Seal of the United States of America. Picture this with me. Pharaoh sitting on an open chariot, a crown on his head, a sword in his hand, passing through the divided waters of the Red Sea in pursuit of the Israelites, rays from the pillar of fire in the cloud, expressive of the divine presence and command beaming on Moses, who stands on the shore, extending his hand over the sea, causes it to overflow on top of Pharaoh. And under this picture, on the back of the seal of the United States of America, his proposal was this: rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. This is the culture and the history that we struggle with when it comes to authority. But the truth is, we all live under multiple layers of authority. Some are excellent leaders doing the very best they can, but it is also very likely that there will be some we don't care for so much, for laws they pass, for rules they make, or for the actions they do on behalf of our country or our organization. There will always be leaders we don't trust, laws we don't like, taxes we don't want to pay, levels of organization that we don't agree with. So the question that is begged to be asked is, what do we do then? What do we do then? And we wish maybe we weren't reading this scripture, because Peter's answer is very clear, isn't it? What does he say we should do? It says we should submit. Submit. To recognize them and respect them. The word submit here is a military term. It means literally to get in line. Even if we don't like the rules, we are to get in line, it says. But also, note how specific Peter is. We are not only to obey the emperor, the king or the ruler, the president, but also any governors, referring to the various levels of authority set in place by him. And there are no exceptions. And that's the part that gives us trouble, doesn't it? We wrestle with that. We struggle with that. Most of us understand that the lines of authority are necessary, right? Lines of authority are necessary for an efficient running society. We understand that. We get that. But whenever we read a text like this, we almost immediately start saying to ourselves what? Yes, yes, but, right? Yes, but. But what about this, right? Or what about that, Brian? Don't you know about that? Don't you know what they're saying? Don't you know what they are doing? We say yes and then but. Why, we ask, should we submit? Why should I respect them? Why? Peter comes in very clearly and he answers that why, because he knows that same why that they struggled with back then with the emperor, we struggle with today. Why do we submit? Why do we respect? Peter says we are to submit for the Lord's sake. It means that there is a direct connection between people in authority over us and God, who is the ultimate authority in our lives. And we may tend to look at a teacher who frustrates us, a boss who seems strange and incompetent, and think that they stand alone in the universe. But it's not true. Often, we decide to respect or to submit to others and or organizations based on whether we agree with that power or authority that they have in our lives. We base it on who? On God? We base it on them, rather than the power and authority that God has in our lives. They exist as they are, where they are, by God's permission. If God did not will it, that teacher could not teach, that boss would not be a boss. And this is true in some sense, even with those people who are harsh and cruel. They could not rule apart from God. That is not to excuse their sin or their foolish behavior. It is simply to say that those in authority could not rule apart from God. Romans 13, verse 1 expands on this idea. It says, we submit to authority because God has commanded who? Us. That's the why, isn't it? Not because of what they have done or what they've accomplished or what they haven't accomplished, but because God has commanded us to do so, and because God established all human authority. All human authority. One objection that might be raised to this teaching relates to unjust authorities or organization. Submission is hard when you have a good boss, a wise teacher, an honest leader, a fair employer, a compassionate police officer. But what do you do when your teacher is mean, your boss is unfair, the principal won't listen, and you don't trust the people in Washington State or D.C. for that matter? Surely Peter's words don't apply then, right? They don't apply then. But may I remind you that when Peter wrote the emperor, the king, he was referring to who? He was referring to Nero. Referring to Nero, one of the worst emperors ever to rule in the Roman Empire. He was cruel, he was wicked, he was vile, he was immoral, he was sadistic. His hatred of Christians was very well established and known. And yet still Peter, in verse 17 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, says what? Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. I heard a story of a minister who was on his way very fast. He was speeding. Well, I'm not talking about myself. But he was on his way speeding somewhere, and he told the officer, when the officer apparently saw him and stopped him, and he told the officer, "Well, sir, I'm on the Lord's business. I've got a plan. God's got me on a plan. I'm headed this direction, and God's got a plan for me, and I'm on the Lord's business." The officer turned to him and says, "I read the same Bible, and it says, go out into the highways and bring them in. And that's what I'm doing to you, sir." When we obey the law, we have nothing to fear. We cannot be criticized. When we disobey, all the excuses won't matter. Rulers exist to reward good behavior and to punish evildoers. And if you are doing what is right, you should have nothing to fear. And when you do what is wrong, you should not be surprised when you get in trouble. And I often, when I try to do something out of the norm and I get in trouble, I get in trouble. There's no getting by with me. Submission to authority means we following the rules, not bypassing them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Similarly, anyone competes as an athlete does not receive a victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." This weekend, we have a lot of our students that are down in Walla Walla playing sports and competing, right? And they're competing according to the rules. And I'm sure they'd love to win a game, but they can't go down there and say, "We're going to play volleyball according to football rules." That'd be kind of... Or we're not going to compete in basketball and use volleyball rules. You've got to compete according to the rules that are there, that are established. We can't make them up as we go. When we submit to authorities, we simply follow the rules that have been set in place. Bypassing them, even if you are close to the person in authority, however, isn't submission. I think one of the best examples, I've been here almost a little over a year now. In my previous conference, in Pennsylvania conference, I was very close to the conference president and administration. I used to see them every single month, and I would have very long conversations with the president facing the issues that faced the conference and the issues. And I've got to see very closely how the president handled the issues and struggles that he faced with. And the ones that I was most intrigued by were the ones how the president responded to those above him. Because I heard the challenges, I would hear through the grapevine, this is a struggle that the leader is dealing with, and I was curious, will he take the high road, or will he do what we were looking at? Will he do it? What will he do? How will he be responding to this? And time again, I was so excited to see that he took the high road. He took the high road. And there were things where he disagreed with his leadership, with the leadership with higher organizations, and yet he did it in the time, in the proper way, in the proper place, with the utmost respect. The utmost respect for the leadership. He didn't agree with them, but he treated them with the utmost respect. And I was there in San Antonio at the general conference, and he was one of the very first people to speak at the mic to have a discussion. He did it in the proper way, and I was there watching from the stadium, watching this conversation going in front as he stood, and he did it with a proper method, the proper respect, but he still asked good, solid questions. And for me, that was one of the most powerful examples of submission as a leader, as saying, I am part of this, and I want good things, and I'm willing to say, I'm here, but I want good things, and hold my leaders accountable, but do it with the utmost respect, with compassion and leadership. It has been a very profound for me to see that. Even if we're close to a leader, we should always follow the direction and leading, guiding, because it can be a serious struggle if we start doing our own thing and start stepping out in rebellion. It can struggle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it continues and says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Live as God's slaves. He says here that we should overflow. We should do good, right? We talked about last time, do good, but not just sort of do good. Don't keep, oh, that's nice, that's good, but overflow, if I can say, overflow in good deeds. And Peter returns to this theme throughout the book of 1 Peter, time and time again, of doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 10, verse 13, 16 through 17. He continues to talk about doing good and the importance of doing it as Christians living in a time when a secular society is prevalent. We are not practicing submission to human institutions by simply keeping the minimal requirements, such as following the speeding limit, but by looking for every possible way to bless our community. No unbeliever is going to be impressed by minimal Christian ethics that simply avoid doing what is bad. What impresses the world are good deeds that go above and beyond the normal thing that's expected, the normal expectations. If our good is just the simple, everybody does it, how impressed will the world be? Not at all. Because you're doing what everybody else is already doing. It won't make the impact that we desire. Jesus shares this illustration with the disciples about going above and beyond. In Matthew 5, 38 through 42, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." Going above and beyond the expected. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Apparently in a culture, a Roman soldier could force a Jew to carry their items and the belongings 1 mile. And it was a common thing that they would carry it for a 1 mile. They would throw it on the ground and spit. And Jesus says, no, go with them two. Why? Because 1 mile will not impress. 1 mile will not show good. 2 miles. And it takes so much more to go that second mile, doesn't it? Because it means saying, Lord, it's about you, not about them. It's about serving you, all about you, Lord. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you, says. By the abundance of good deeds that go above and beyond, we silence the ignorant opposition to Christianity. The people in the world who slander Christians are ignorant of the truth. We talked about that last time. The view of how Christians see themselves and how the world sees Christians is totally the opposite. And that's where they don't understand us. They don't get us because it's so compellingly different. And if they actually saw Christians as Christians saw themselves, they would be blown away, but they don't. And we want to change that. And Peter says that for that to happen, they need to see that we are making a positive difference of good in this world. And not just a sort of good, but an overwhelming good. Peter also, in this scripture, he adds that we are to live to be subject to every human institution as people who are free. And here's what's interesting about this. He's saying that we are both to submit, right? But he's also saying that we are free. How do we balance the both? Because he says we are free and we are also to submit. We are supremely subject to God as our highest authority. He says we are to be slaves to God, servants of God, and this frees us from our earthly rulers as our ultimate authority, and we don't owe them anything. We don't owe these earthly leaders anything, but we submit ourselves to them. We respect them because our King has sent us into the world to obey our human institutions for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Not because of what they do or don't do. And most people think that freedom and submission are opposites. They assume that if we choose submission, that we give up our freedom. And if we choose freedom, then we don't have to submit to anyone. But that moment, that a moment's thought makes that fall apart completely, and it is a fallacy. It is a complete fallacy that submission leads to a lack of freedom, and vice versa. About a couple weeks ago, or maybe I guess a month now, I went backpacking with the juniors. And the junior several of nine of the guys came to me and said, "Brian, Pastor Brian, guess what? Man, it's 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and they're like, we want to go backpacking." You want to go backpacking? Yes, we want to go backpacking. We want to go backpacking. We want to do about 4 or 5 miles tonight and go backpacking. Now, I've done a little bit of backpacking in my life. I've backpacked in 4 countries and 7 different states since I was 14 years old. I love backpacking. Love it. And so I said to the guys, "Okay, guys, if you really want to do this, I know you're excited. They're begging me to do this. They're like, we got to do it. We want to do it. I'm like, okay, here's the deal, though. Safety is our number one thing. We want to be safe. So in order to do this, you have to do exactly as I tell you to do. You cannot waver. You must do exactly what I say to do. No questions. Got it?" They said, "Oh, yes, 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 we're going to do it. We're going to do it." He says, "What do you want?" I said, "Okay, number one, you're going to lead. You're going to be out front. I want to make sure every one of you has a flashlight. Does everyone have a flashlight? If you don't have a flashlight, borrow a flashlight. Every single one of you needs to have a flashlight. If we're going to do this, I'm going to bring up the rear. We're going to communicate from front to back. When we come to a creek, we're going to all work together as a team to cross the creek. We're not going to have, there's going to be a foot between each of us. If one of us stops, we all stop. If we're crossing a creek, we're going to go to the other side of the creek. We're all going to do it together. There will be no separation. We do this as a team or we don't do it." Talk about submission, right? Were they excited about doing this? Yes. They were thrilled about doing this. Why? Because they got to do something they were really excited about doing and really wanted to do. And it worked. It was incredible how smoothly it went. And we worked as a team every step of the way to get us 4 miles in through the dark. Submission doesn't mean you lose all your freedom. And sometimes it actually allows you to do things that you never imagined could be possible. And you can have an incredible amount of fun following Jesus Christ. Incredible amount of fun following Jesus Christ. Some, though, however, think that submission involves a struggle to do something we don't want to do, or something we don't think is necessary, or to follow instructions from a person we don't trust or we don't respect. At that point, however, we run into 2 major dangers that we face. Number one danger we run into is that of we talk too much. We'll talk too much. You ever see that? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, powerful scripture. It says, "The wise in heart accept commands, but the chattering fool comes to a ruin." How many times have we gotten in trouble because we didn't like what was happening and didn't like what was going on, and we just kept on talking about it with anybody who would listen to us? Or started talk. We didn't stop talking. Go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. We think about that story. How did the serpent get Eve to disobey? He got her talking, and she talked herself into disobedience. Sometimes we just need to stop talking. Another struggle that we will face is we will begin to make excuses. We'll say things like, "I don't agree, and so I don't have to submit. I don't have to do that because I don't agree." Or, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." Or maybe we'll come and say, "That's just stupid. We don't have to do that." But Peter warns us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Some Christians think that they carry this idea of freedom so far that they think that they are not bound to follow any earthly rules, or because they're just free. Such a view leads directly to spiritual anarchy. Are we free in Christ? Yes, free from the guilt of sin and death. But we are not free to go do our own thing, or we're as if no one else matters and we are the center of our own universe. We are free to submit to God and to serve Him by serving others. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. We are both free and bound at the exact same time. Exact same time. Another important point, submission to authority means respecting those in position, not blindly following them. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. It is good to follow a leader's direction, but when those directions instruct us to commit sin against God, we must take a respectful stand." Again, it must be respectful. How we do something must be with respect, with compassion, and following God's guidance, and his respecting God first and foremost, and the leaders that he has allowed to be appointed. Later in the text, verse 17 comes in. Show proper respect to who? Everyone. Love your fellow believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. I love the fact here, he says, you don't need to fear the emperor. You fear God. And this is not a fear of being scared, but it's a fear of ultimate awe. Respect is due to God. Godly submission to a government is marked by a fearless fear of God. Our only ultimate fear in this life is to dishonor our maker, the king of every earthly leader, president, or organization. We must honor God above all things. Submission to authority means following God above all, higher than all. Matthew chapter 10, 4, verse 10 said, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve who? Him only." Take a moment on that. Think about that for a moment. Serve who only? Submit to who only? Who are we ultimately submitting to in all things? To God. Serve him only. It is God's command that we submit ourselves to the authorities, to higher authorities. His authority is higher than any authority out there. And there is his authority that we should be reverencing and obeying. No matter what a human leader says, it is God we must uphold higher than any. Peter also says this. This is a profound thing. We honor all people appropriately to their role. He says, honor everyone. So how do you honor everyone? Because there's people that we struggle with honoring, right? Come on, we got to nod our heads. Yes, we struggle with this, right? Come on here. It's a struggle sometimes. And one of the first things, and I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but pray for them. And I say this not in an easy, quickly, simply way. You pray for them. Because why do I say that? Most importantly, because we have a tendency to objectify people. We have a tendency to make them into something that they are not. We say, okay, it's that pastor or that teacher or that leader. And we objectify them in order to vilify them. Because we separate ourselves, we distance themselves, and if we don't connect with them as a person, as an individual, as a person broken just like me, it's a whole lot easier to pull them down, isn't it? But if we begin to pray for them, we begin to bridge that gap and say, they're a person just like me. They're a broken person just like me, with their ups and downs, their good and their bad. We begin to pray for them. That bridge starts to bridge that gap. Next, not just pray for them, but get to know them personally. And as you get to know someone, you realize they're a person just like you and me. And these barriers that we put up against other people start coming down as we get to know they're a person. And we can know them. And when we know them that way, we can say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to them. I realize that they have their struggles and they're going through. Help me to be a blessing to them and really show honor to them. We subject ourselves to the president in one way and to governors in another way, right? We honor and respect different people in different ways. But the scripture says to honor who? Everyone. Now, everyone. How do I honor and respect, honor rapists and murderers? Because it says everyone, doesn't it? Certainly, it's not the same type of honor you would do and honor a teacher or a boss or a friend. How do we honor them? We honor them through a fair trial, right? We honor them through a fair trial. And secondly, justly fitting punishment. They receive a just fitting punishment. In America, many times we take that for granted, his struggles at times, but there should be a fair trial and a just fitting punishment in spite of that, in spite of things. Peter also shares that as Christians and followers of God, he says that we are to love your fellow believers, love the brotherhood of believers. Alongside of all people that we honor, we should also love and have a special affection for those of the faith, of the leaders of the faith. I want to show you something very interesting that I found, Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, very profound thought here. The church, it says here, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he to who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Listen to this very closely. That you have left your first love. Throughout the years, most believers, and I'm sure believers have been taught that this is referring to the first love, our first love, for who? For Christ, right? Or more specifically, a passionate relationship with him. But the phrase, when you go back to the original language and the original Greek, it's interesting because it can actually be translated this way. The love that you had at first, as clarified by Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. In other words, the question of first love here is not so much a question of priority as one of prior love. So asking the questions, who are the Ephesians who they were loving in the past, but now have ceased to love in the present? And now who is Jesus saying you need to show love for because you're not doing it right now as you should? Let's take a look. Ephesians. See what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and the Lord Jesus, and your love for who? All of God's people. Interesting. I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. Within a generation or so of Paul's commendation of the Ephesians church for faith and love for the brotherhood, Christ rebukes the church at Ephesus for no longer loving all the saints as it did at first or in the beginning. Whether they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and may I add these, conservative or liberal, East or West, Union or GC, or whether you agree with each other or not, both. In this text, you find both are in these texts. In Revelation chapter 2 and also Ephesians chapter 1, you find a direct correlation between that of faith and that of love. There's a direct correlation here with those two components in Ephesians. And so Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 adds this strong words to us. Consider how far you have fallen. Remember, he's talking about your love for all the brethren. No matter where they come from, no matter their background, no matter their beliefs, how far you have fallen. That's a message for our day and age, isn't it? Our love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he continues, says, repent and do the things you did at first. Repent. We need to show God's love and goodness to the world. And how can we do it if we cannot love our brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we be the light that God needs us to be in this time and age if we are not willing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we disagree? His continued message is this: if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a solemn message for us today, isn't it? What a sad day it would be if we win the arguments, but we lose our lampstand in the society and culture that God has called us to minister in. What a scary picture that would be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the last part here, ending it up. He says that we do our good, we do ministry, we love the brotherhood, all of this to the honor and glory of God. Submission involves us not just respecting higher authorities, but respecting all men and women because they are all God's creation. Peter instructs the saints to submit to governing authorities not because they are always right or because they are always fair, or because by doing, it will save you from some persecution. We are to obey for the Lord's sake in obedience to Him and for His glory. Praise for well-doing may or may not come from earthly rulers. That's a reality, isn't it? But it will come from God when He returns. The Christian is to obey civil leaders, whether they're looking or keeping their eyes open or not. I know as a kid, sometimes you obey just when everybody's watching, right? But we should be true and faithful even when no one is watching. Beyond this, we are to give honor to civil and spiritual leaders even when their performance does not seem to deserve it. We honor them for their position as given by God. May God grant us the ability to obey these instructions in both spirit and in truth, and all of it to the honor and glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You have given us some strong words in this passage. And today, I think that even in the culture and society that we're living, we need to be about doing good and honoring You as number one. Because if we do not have You as number one, how can we extend the respect and love and compassion for our brothers and sisters? How can we, as Scripture tells us, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you? Lord, how can we do this? We cannot. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be number one in our hearts and lives. That when it comes to wrestling with our beliefs and interactions with authority figures above us, that we would remain loyal to You. That we would do and submit and show respect and compassion because You have commanded it, not because of others. May Your name be uplifted in our lives. May You be lifted up, and that all men will be drawn closer to You because of good that is being done in our lives. To Your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.